Amen. Okay, we're talking about grace, and we said last week we talked about the blessings that come with grace. Does anybody remember what those were? You can cheat.
Peace.
We are ushered into his presence through grace, right? Without grace, Jesus ushers us into the presence of God through grace. And we have peace, obviously. And we get to share in his glory. And what was sharing in his glory all about? That's sharing in all of God's assets, all of his being, all of his character, all of the nature of God will be a part of. We get to share in all of the blessings of heaven. We get to share in eternal life. We get to share in complete unity. We get to share in peace and joy and all of those things. His glory is what surrounds him. It's what makes him up. And we get his glory when we go up there. And it's just wonderful. So we get the peace and we get to share in that glory. Those are just some of the blessings we talked about last week with grace. Now, given that fact, you wouldn't think that it would be difficult to receive grace, right? He's given you your ticket to heaven. He's given you power and authority now to operate in the things of heaven. And then one day when all the tribulation and trials and the suffering from what we do for him down here is all over, and we're in that ultimate kingdom of peace where the lion lays down with the lamb, and all of that's ushered in through grace, you would think it would be an easy thing to receive, right? Well, the fact that it's free, that's a pretty good reason to say I receive. But the fact is that without receiving it, and if you do not receive this grace, you're sentenced to hell. Tough words. If we don't freely, without any effort on our part, mind you, it's by faith, if we don't receive this gift that God wants to give us of grace, then we are literally sentenced to hell because we're not of his kingdom. We don't become part of the family of God. And that leaves us in the hands of Satan because it's what? He's the God of this world. And so whatever you may believe about hell, whether it's a literal fire, let me tell you one thing that it really is, whether literal fire or not, or how you believe and what your theology is on that. It's separation from God forever. That's hell in itself. Whether it's a burning fire, a literal one or not, or whatever, you know, again, on your theology, we're not preaching on that today. But that's the fact when you do not receive God's grace. Now, maybe some of you are struggling with trading in your current life. Listen now, this is important. Maybe some of you are struggling with trading in your current life with its temporary pleasures, not realizing that the cost will be more than you'll be able to bear. Not realizing. How many of us mindlessly continue to indulge in sinfulness, knowing that God abhors it, and yet we just don't put our mind on the consequences of that? We just want to get that pleasure. We want to continue in what makes us feel good or makes us feel, or what we think makes us feel secure. But there is no security in death, hell, and the grave. Temporary pleasures, we're not part of this world when we become part of the kingdom of God. This isn't home anymore. We're, as Jesus said, ambassadors. You know, we are his soldiers, really. We're his vessels that are being used temporarily until he decides to come back and vanquish all evil. So you have to take a mindset now that the temporary pleasures, anything that you can get a high on in this life that is against God, or a security in this life that's against God, is not worth not receiving his grace. To say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to control my own life. Or better yet, I'll give you 50% of me, but I want the other 50% over here because I don't fully trust you. That's not how it works with God. God's not I'll give you half and I'll take half. God gets the whole thing. And if you're not willing to give your whole thing to him, then you know what? He's not going to have any part of you. Because he can't tolerate sin, won't be around sin, won't be in heaven, it's not, and shouldn't be in our lives. But thank God for grace, right? That's what we're working on here, so keep hanging with me. Okay? So then why don't some people accept Christ's free gift? Think about it. If it's free, and if it promises us all the blessings of heaven with nothing that will cause pain, nothing but sheer bliss, why would we not receive it? Well, some may be too embarrassed. Why? Because to accept forgiveness is to admit that you're in sin. Ooh. Some people are too embarrassed to come to the altar, and you don't even have to come to the altar. You can do it in the privacy of your closet at home. You can go anywhere, okay? Because, you know, God is everywhere. Did anybody know that? He's omnipresent. You don't have to be at an altar in a church to ask him into your heart and to give him your life. You can be in a closet. You can be in a bus. You can be in your kitchen. You could be anywhere, okay? But the bottom line is some people are too embarrassed to do it because to accept it is to admit you're in sin, a step that are many, it's slow to take, right? Some people just, it's very slow to take because they're weighing, this is what I've got to give up in order to get this. And they're actually thinking that's more important than this is because they don't see this right now. We have this by faith. We have this in the natural. I can feel, taste, and touch the pleasures of this life and the security of this life with insurance companies and people and sinfulness and all around me. It's just something I can feel and taste, so it's more aware to me. Over here, I just have God's word. What do you mean? I just have God's word. Let me tell you, it's been tested for 6,000 years, and there's never been a contradiction. And it's all come to pass. You can count on it. If he said it, it's going to come to pass. So if he tells you that giving up your pleasures here, and what I mean by pleasures doesn't mean you go around with a frown on your face and you can't have fun in life anymore. I'm just talking about giving up sin and giving your life to God and saying I'm a work in progress and Holy Spirit, take me. It's worth it because you have an eternity to spend on this side of it. Whereas here, there's a great cost. So don't be embarrassed to admit that you're in sin. Some may think there's a catch to it. Too easy. Too good to be true. You mean all I got to do is come up to the altar and say, Lord Jesus, I ask you into my heart. I die to myself and I ask you, I'm going to live for you. I know I'm a work in progress. I know not everything's going to just change and right away, but as you bring me your word and truth comes, I'm going to try to conform my life to yours. Because you are. That is a process. It's not an instantaneous thing that happens in you. Your spirit is completely and totally saved. Jesus brings you just as you are, as Billy Graham used to say, just as you are. You know, he'll clean you up. You just got to get up there. You got to get caught. You got to let yourself get caught. And then he'll clean you. And that could be a process. Some of it's slower than others, but that's what grace is all about. It's a gift. He's saying, look, if you give me your life, I'll help you through the rest of it. And I'll give you more of it in the eternity, in the sweet by and by. That's grace. Don't be embarrassed. And don't think there's a catch to it. He loves you. He created you in his image. And that's why he loves you that much, because he created you in his image. He took the dirt and the elements of the ground and all of those elements. And if you ever get examined by a doctor, he'll tell you all the elements of dirt are in you. You're nothing but dirt and water. The only thing that makes you what you are with a circulatory system and all the other systems and digestive and all that stuff is because God breathed into you. Yeah. And it says in the Bible, he fashioned you. Yeah. But that fashioning and that breathing is air, water, and dirt. And how do I know that? Because when you go and your spirit goes back to be with God, guess what you become? Air, water, and dirt again. Boom. Except that the air isn't any good anymore. Neither are you. Not that party anyway. You're looking down going, that was me? But that's the way it is. And so God, as your mom used to say, creates no junk. You matter to God. No matter what state you're in, no matter how rebellious you are, you matter to God. He loves you that much that he sent his son, and if you were the only one, he would have died for you on that cross. But he did his part. And people say, well, we don't have a part to play. Well, it isn't automatic. You do have a part to play. It's called faith. You have to allow yourself to be caught in his faith. It's his faith that he gives you. And you just have to receive it and exercise it. It's not even your own. Nothing you have is your own. You were birthed in him before the foundation of the world. I hope you get that. Doesn't sound like you got it, but I'm sure you did. So there's no catch. You don't have to be embarrassed. Others think I'm a good enough person. I don't need it. I do enough good deeds. I've earned my way and my ticket to heaven. You can't jump that high. And you can't do enough good deeds. You were born. That eliminates you right there. Because you inherited sin when you were born. The only one who can take that away is Jesus. So again, you're not good enough. Still others think, how can I receive it when I'm not willing to give it? Ooh. How can I receive such a gift when I'm not willing to give it, especially when I've been wronged? And I deserve to have this animosity towards this other person. And you want me to give them grace? Well, you got it. God took you in your rebellion. God took you at your worst. Well, I was always kind of a good person. It doesn't matter how good you think you were. Sin was all in and through you before you got Jesus.
That's right.
And God wiped it out and said, it's as far as the east is from the west. Even when they nailed Jesus to the cross and he was bleeding, what did he say? Father, forgive him for not to do. What gives you the right to hold on to that to someone else in your life? What gives you the right not to show grace to someone else when God showed grace to you, no matter how bad they are to you? Can't get any worse than what they did to Jesus. It's getting tough now. They would rather hold on to bitterness and all of its toxic effects on yourself, because God releases nasty chemicals, I shouldn't say nasty, ones that are not in balance that make you sick when you hold on to bitterness. Why? Because it's not one of his fruits. You release love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control in your life, and your body systems work. How about that? God created you in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit keeps you in what we call homeostasis, without sickness. He said that to the Israelites back with the Egyptians. I'll keep all the sicknesses, what? Off of you if you'll just follow me. He designed you that way. But when you do Satan's work and there's bitterness and ungodliness and accusation and occultism and all that other kind of junk that you embrace, what happens is your system doesn't work right, because God wants it to work perfectly. And then you begin to secrete what? Hormones and chemicals in your body in such a way as all of a sudden you got a high heart rate, or I got a mononucleosis, or maybe I've got a disease, multiple sclerosis. How do you get those things? Because your body changes. Your body changes. But God has a built-in way to keep you healthy. Did you hear what I said? He is the great physician. He knows how to keep you healthy. And we blame him when we get sick. The chain smoker blames him when they're smoking. Come on. The alcoholic blames him because their liver failed after drinking for 30 years. Oh, it's God. Why aren't you help saving me? Come on. Some of this is common sense, and that's what I'm trying to bring to you here. You got to be able to give grace. If you've received such a gift, you've got to give it away. That's tough for some of you, because some people are really, 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 really bad. I'm telling you. But what do you have to do? What does God tell you to do? You got to give it up and freely, again, trust God with the person.
Yeah.
It's not a choice for you. He commands you to forgive. If you don't forgive, he can't forgive you. If you don't give grace, then he's not going to give grace to you. Well, he says it in the Word. So you got to trust God with that person who's throwing up all over you. And you got to believe and not look at the small time frame that they're speaking of. So you lost your job and now you got to go look for another job and you're hungry for a few weeks or whatever and stuff like that. That's small in comparison to eternity. God knows what that person did to you, and God can handle it. If he can handle the kings of the Old Testament, if he can handle it, and some of them were horrible, and yet the people went through years of a mess. But God still was in control, and there was always a purpose, and he brought you, we're here, you're breathing, you're in a free country. Trust God with the person. We can learn a great, great lesson about grace from a young girl who was sitting in church one day. During the sermon, a certain pastor offered a dollar to anybody who would come up to the pulpit and accept it. I'm not doing that. It's just an example. Like we already alluded to, some were too embarrassed to walk up and take the dollar, right? Others already thought they had enough money and didn't need it. Still others feared a trick, everything we just talked about. But one young girl jumped up, ran down the aisle, and said, "I'll take it." A few days later, the pastor asked her if she still had the dollar. She said, "No, I gave it away." When I had returned to my seat, another child asked me if he could have it. And I said, "Sure, it was a gift to me, it's a gift to you." Wow. Wow. I mean, come on, a little story like that. For a dollar. I know there's some things that are probably much more expensive in your thoughts and in your mind about some of the things that have been done to you or wrong to you. But I'm here to tell you, whether it's a dollar or whether it's a murderer or someone who has fired you from a job or whatever, trust God with that person. You don't have to like them, but you got to love them. You got to forgive them and let God handle them. Because if he made you in his image, he made them in your image. And anybody can change at any point in time. And all I'm going to do is point you to the thief on the cross. Yes. Last second, last minute, he's in. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Anybody has the capacity to be saved, the potential to be saved, no matter how bad they may seem to you. God, if you only knew what I was like before I ever even became a pastor. And I'm probably not the worst, but Lord knows that it took a miracle to get me where I am today. And he is just the guy to do it. Amen. Not guy, G-U-Y, God. Capital G-O-D. So, he was impressed with the way she gave it away. As simply as she received, she gave. As easily as it came, it went. The boy didn't beg, and she didn't struggle. Ooh. The boy didn't beg, and she didn't struggle. How could she who had been given a gift not give a gift in return? I want you to think about this. She was caught in the spirit or the grip of grace. Who are you struggling to forgive today? Yourself? God? Another person? Free yourself. Listen. Free yourself. Free them. As freely as you have received grace, give it away yourself. You didn't deserve it, and most likely the one you're bitter towards doesn't deserve it either. But God gave it to you anyway, even while nailing him to a cross, and yes, you were part of that nailing. Pastor, I wasn't there. You didn't have to be. It's in your genes. I think you can see your way to forgiveness because it actually benefits you more than the one it's directed towards. Did you hear what I said? When you forgive somebody, it benefits you more than it benefits the other, because the other person probably doesn't really give a rip anyway. But it puts your body and your spirit and your soul back in order with God. And the bonus of it is yeah, you get mentally right. Yeah, spiritually, more importantly, the most important, you get right. But then you know what? Your body doesn't think. Does anybody know that? It follows the commands of this up here. So when your spirit and soul get right, your body will conform to how you think. God says you are what you think. He's right. He designed you that way. Your brain tells what chemicals are supposed to be released. And when you're living with peace instead of bitterness and unforgiveness, you're going to live in tranquility and homeostasis and health. But when you got the bitterness thing and the unforgiveness things going on, even your medical professionals today, it says cancer. Bitterness causes cancer. Because you're releasing toxic chemicals into your system. Get rid of it. God freely forgave you. Forgive them. Doesn't mean you condone them. Doesn't mean that they're not going to go to jail for what they might have done. Doesn't mean they don't get consequence for their sin. It simply means you forgive. And let the consequences be up to God. And, of course, to the godly authorities he's put in place for whatever country you may live in. Y'all live in this country, I think, so... And we know the system is not right. A lot of lawlessness going on. But you know what? The Bible said so. And he still tells us to forgive. He still tells us to forgive. So this is very important. Now, I think you can see, again, your way to forgiveness, like we said, because it benefits you. How can we who have been loved not love? How can we who have been given grace not live graciously? Paul seems stunned that the alternative would even exist. Paul is stunned that we would even think of not living graciously after we've been given such a free gift. So Paul says, do you think we should continue sinning so that God will give us even more grace? Is that how it works? No. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, what should we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that we can see more of God's grace, in other words, so that grace can increase? He says, Megiddo, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin when we said, Jesus, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. You got me. I know I'll be a work in progress, but here I am. We've died to it. I hate the very thing that I do. What did Paul say? I still sin because, you know what, I'm still a work in progress, but I hate the very thing that I do. God knows his heart. He knows that he hates sin like he does. This is what he's saying. A person here might say, again, according to this, with what Paul's talking about, he might say this, grace does not grant you a ticket for evil, based on what he just said. Shall we continue to sin? No! It doesn't grant you a ticket for evil or the right to hold on to unforgiveness. Because you've received grace doesn't give you the right to hold on to unforgiveness. Remember Romans chapter 3. Now go to 3, 7, and 8. But if through my lie, so let's say you lie. Through my lie, the truth of God abounds to his glory. Because when I lie, then all of a sudden it brings forth the truth of God. Why am I also still being judged as a sinner? Why shouldn't I lie? Because it just brings forth God's truth. How absurd, right? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported as some claim that we say, well, let's just do evil that good may come. And he says what? Their condemnation is just. That's not the principle God's trying to say. When you receive grace, it doesn't give you a license to sin. People want to come and get grace and go live the same way they used to live and live like the devil and say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm covered. I went to the altar, I said I do. Once saved, always saved. It's a dangerous, dangerous principle to hold on to. Does God seal you? Will you not want to do it anymore? Well, that's the argument. You know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? You know what? You're going to hear a lot of people say, well, then if you did sin and did all that, then you were never really saved to begin with. Whatever. Take it for what it's worth. The bottom line is that grace does not give us a license to sin. Okay? A person might say this, well, when I lie, it gives God glory because my lie shows God's truth. What a scam, right? What a scam. Could you imagine your teenager saying, Mom, I'll keep my room messy so everyone can see how good a housekeeper you are. Right? That's the principle. We'd laugh like you did at such hypocrisy. We wouldn't tolerate it, and we wouldn't do it. Or would we? Or would we? Do we ever sin knowing God will give grace? Uh-oh. Do we ever sin knowing that God will give grace? Do we ever compromise tonight knowing we will confess tomorrow? Making a little more sense now, what Paul's trying to say? Is God's goal to promote disobedience? Is that why he gave us grace? Hardly. Grace teaches us to live in a way that shows that we serve God. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared. Why? Bringing salvation, deliverance that is, salvation to all men, delivered from death, hell, and the grave, delivered from oppression, delivered from all the sickness, everything. Salvation is an all-encompassing word here. It's instructing us to deny what? Grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. I know I want to do this, but I've been given grace. How can I go back to that? Right. Yes, it makes me feel good. Yes, I love living this way. Yes, I'm scared if I change the way that I'm living right now. But how could I even possibly still keep that thought when God has given me everything? What's the worst thing that can happen to me? I take my last breath, I die, I'm in the presence of God. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. But there's blessings around the corner you'll never see when you make the right choices and you do what's right regardless of the cost. You have to be instructed to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously. That means doing the right things. And godly in this present age. This is grace, folks. This is grace. Romans 6, 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be what? done away with. Well, how can that be? Jesus wipes your slate clean. So that we would no longer be what? Slaves to sin. Without Jesus Christ, you are a slave to the sin that you commit. With Jesus Christ, you are pardoned. And with that pardon, we don't trample on that grace. We stay away from it for that love of the God who just saved us. For he who has died for you and for me is freed from sin. And guess what? That's us. We are freed from sin when we die. What do you mean die? You mean like when I pass away? No. When you die to self. When you put your hands into a loving Savior's arms who's already died so that he would take that on himself. Wow. What an exchange. It's called the divine exchange. Now, he's not saying that it's impossible for believers to sin. He's saying that it's stupid for believers to sin. I should have got an amen on that one. I'll say it again then. He's not, and it's good timing, get the timing right. He's not saying that it's impossible for believers to sin. He's saying that it's stupid for believers to sin.
Amen.
Yeah, you got that right. What does the bondage you were in offer to you? What is the bondage that you were in possibly offer to you? Do you miss the guilt? Are you homesick for dishonesty? Do you have fond memories of being lied to or forgotten? Was life better when you were dejected and rejected? Do you long to look once again at a sinner in the mirror instead of a saint? Paul tells us that if we've died to sin, don't go back to it. Have we forgotten, listen, have we forgotten our vows that we made at our baptism? You know, that's no small task up there. Jesus commands us to do it. Why? To be an outward expression of our inward change. So we publicly display the fact that we're God's now. That's what it is. And then when we do that, we make a vow. We go under the water and we say what to God? We pledge. We make a vow. We're dying to self. And when we come up out of the water, we live for Christ. So the question then comes, have we forgotten the vow we made at that baptism? Romans 6:2. May it never be. How shall we who died, who made that pledge to sin, still live in it? 1 Peter 3:21 basically says, baptism was no casual custom and no humdrum ritual. Probably came out of the message. Baptism was, and baptism is, a pledge made to God from your good conscience. When you knew better. When you decided that, whoa, I was, as I put it before, stupid. I didn't know any better. I didn't really think that this whole grace God thing, Jesus, you know, bridging the gap. I thought I'd just live as good a life as I can, live for my own pleasures, and it was all over at that point. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everybody will face the Lord, and one will go to heaven and one will go to hell. People will be separated, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and babies. In the end times, it's going to get so rough that they will be separated because they will not make the choice to choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God tells us that's going to happen. You don't like to hear these words, I know, but this is truth. Paul tells us not to forget our vows. Follow Christ. Be faithful to the end. Yes. And we're coming up to that real soon here. In this sermon is what I'm talking about. Not your life. Folks, the act of baptism does not save us. But it symbolizes how we're saved. Do you understand that? That doesn't save you. But your testimony of saying, I've died to self and I live for Christ. That's the faith that saves you. That's the grace, because when you do that, God just gives it to you. That brings it about. The invisible work of the Holy Spirit is visibly dramatized in that water. To return to sin after uniting yourself with Christ is like committing adultery, according to Paul. If you've united yourself to Christ Jesus, to go back to sin is like committing adultery in a marriage. Jesus might say this. This is Jesus, you know, we're the bride and Jesus is the husband. And Jesus might say, have you forgotten what you said to me? Have you forgotten what you've said to me? Is our covenant, is our union that fragile? Have we forgotten the mess that we were in before we united ourselves with Jesus? Before Christ, our lives were out of control, sloppy and indulgent, to put it mildly. We didn't even know we were slobs till we met him. Then he moved in, praise God, and things began to change. What we threw around, we began to put away. Pun intended, metaphor intended. What we threw around, we began to put away. What we flaunted, we put away. What we neglected, we cleaned up. And we're still in the process of that cleaning. Folks, have you been in the process of getting your house in order because of your desire to do good and to please God? Or do you want to go back to the old messy house? Folks, hold fast to your commitment to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Last scripture, Romans 6:17 and 18, Romans 6. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from where? The heart. To that form of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, I've heard it preached. I've listened to it. I've sang it. I'm understanding it. And I'm pledging myself to be committed to it. And even though I'm a work in progress and I need forgiveness for when I backslide and stuff like that, it says my heart, God sees that I have a heart. Paul says, I do the very thing I hate. Was he thrown into hell? No. It just means I hate the very thing I do and I'm working on it. And having been freed from sin, because God pardons us that way, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. That means that you're looking for every opportunity that could possibly ever come into your life to do what's right regardless of the cost. You're not looking for ways and inventing new ways I can sin and disappoint God. That's saying I'm looking for ways and new ways that I can please my God. Folks, I leave you with the theme of today's message. The call of grace, listen, the call of grace is to live a gracious life. That's how grace works.